that if we are going to see anything accomplished in the home, husbands and wives, if we are going to see anything accomplished in the house of the Lord, that we have to work together. Yeah, at one time, Onesimus was unprofitable. At one time, Onesimus was useless. But now he's right. Now he's a child of God. Receive him back. Work together for the sake of the gospel.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Fence of Unity. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Fence of Unity.
Of the night, her family awakened early next morning only to find her gone. And they frantically began to search, and they couldn't find her. They called the neighbors from all over the village to search, and they searched for hours and hours without finding the little girl. Finally, somebody said, "We have so many people here. If we just hold hands and walk slow, maybe we can find her." And so they held hands and they slowly began to walk. After about 5 minutes, they found the little girl lying frozen and dead. And somebody cried out, "Oh, if we would have just held hands sooner. If we would have just came together sooner." And I wonder if God doesn't look down and see the church and see all the power that's available in the church, to see the home and all the power that's available in the home, and see people dying, see visions dying, see dreams dying, see marriages dying, see relationships dying, see church members divided and dying. If God doesn't look down and say, "Oh, if they would have just held hands a little bit sooner." There's power in unity. No matter where it's at, there's power in unity. First thing that we see is that unity is a reflection of the character of God. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Notice two words here, two words, good and pleasant. Five times in the Psalms, Psalm 100 in verse 5, Psalm 106 in verse 1, Psalm 107 in verse 1, Psalm 118 in verse 1, Psalm 136 in verse 1, it says that God is good. God is good. That when you look at the very essence and the very character of God, that God is good. Twice, it says that God is pleasant. The same word that's used there for pleasant in Psalm 27, verse 4, if you'll put that up there. Psalm 27 and verse 4, it talks about this idea of God being pleasant. We don't have it? Okay, thank you. One thing, and if you also would get Psalm 90 and verse 17 ready. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty. Guess what Hebrew word that is? The same word that's over in Psalm 133. The word that's translated pleasant over there is translated beauty over here. So we already see that God is what? God is good. The Bible is very clear. God is good, but God is also beautiful. All right? Psalm 90 in verse 17. And let the, what? Beauty of who? The Lord. So what two things do we see about God? That God is good and God is pleasant. God is beautiful. Look at this. Look at this, saints. Look at this. Behold how good. Who is good? And how beautiful, who is beautiful? It is when brethren dwell together in unity. You know what this is saying? That we look just like God. Now, again, I know that God is a spirit. I know God. I know all that. But from a figurative standpoint, we look just like God when we are dwelling together in unity. We've all heard, and maybe some of you have heard, you've been told that, man, you know, you a spitting image of your dad. Or, you know, man, your daughter looks just like you. Right. What are they saying? That you got something or you gave something to someone and now they have these features that look just like you. Wouldn't it be a compliment for people to say, man, you look just like your daddy. You look just like your daddy. You look just like your father. Unity is powerful. That when unity is present, that there's a reflection and that there's a dynamic that's going on that's not present at other times. Man, I mean, just think unity. Just think how deep unity is. That you got two people that are different, two people that have different ideas, different thoughts, and yet they can harmonize and synergize and come together. Unity is powerful. And notice what he said. He said, behold, look at it, stare at it, because I wrote this down here. Unity is real, but it's rare. Unity is real, but it's rare. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? The fact that unity is something that's real, but yet and still, even among God's people, it can be rare. Unity overcomes any differences. There was a wall between Philemon and Onesimus, and Paul was trying to get them to break this wall down and come together for ministry's sake. Look at Psalm 133 and verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So when Moses anointed Aaron as the high priest, if you go back and look in the book of Exodus, he takes this oil and he pours it over Aaron's head. The oil drips down his face, down his beard, down his robe, all the way down to the edge of his garment. And so Aaron was anointed as the high priest. And this anointing meant that we no longer look at Aaron as head, chest, stomach, and legs, but that he is an anointed servant of God. This oil anoints him, anoints his whole body. It just didn't anoint his head. It just didn't anoint his arms, but it anointed his whole body. And so now Aaron symbolized this oneness. And that God is letting us know that if there's unity among us, that it can overcome any differences that we have. What differences keep us apart? Unity should be able to overcome them. There was a black man and a white man. And they were arguing about what color Jesus was. The black man said he was black. The white man said he was white. And so they went back and forth arguing what color was Jesus. And they said, well, we really won't know until we get to heaven. So eventually both of them died. And they got to heaven. And they said, now we're going to find out. And they saw Jesus coming down the street. And they were getting ready to ask him, what color was he? And he said, buenos dias, amigos. Don't make any difference, right? We should be able to put our differences aside. Whatever differences that we have, racial differences, economic differences, educational differences, whatever differences that we have, we should be able to put them aside and realize that unity can bring us together. Unity is powerful. It reflects the character of God. It overcomes any differences. It brings vigor and life to a situation. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 133. It is like the dew of Hermon and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. If you go to Mount Hermon, there in some places are snow-capped mountains. And what happens is the vapor from the snow caps arises and then settles on some of the land around it. And where the dew settles, the land is rich green vegetation, just beautiful to behold. But the places that doesn't get the dew is kind of parched and dry. And so he says, like the dew that descends upon Mount Hermon and causes this life and vigor to grow. He says that's what unity does. That when there's unity, there's life. There's vigor. There's enthusiasm. There's excitement. But when there is disunity and division, just look. I'm trying to walk as far as away I can. You know, this person's over there. I don't want to even come near him. You put yourself in a box, right, and you get tensed up, and you and there's all this anxiety and all this anguish and all this tension that's going on. Why? Because there's division. And what does that division do? That division kills the life. That division kills the vigor. It takes it away. But the psalmist said, where there's unity, there's life. There's growth. There's vegetation. And then finally, it says where unity is. Oh, and don't miss this one here. I'm trying to help somebody. Where there's unity, there are the blessings of God. Like the dew of Hermon and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know where God's blessing is at? God's blessing is on the home where there's unity. God's blessing is on the relationship where there's unity. God's blessing is upon the church where there's unity. But when we get this harmony and backbiting, you know, sometimes people in the church can be like crabs, right? Right? You try to crab one trap, try to crab, crawl out, and the other one's dragging them back down. You know, we should be trying to help each other get up. Because if we realize the power of unity, that there the blessings of God reside. And you know, this. You notice what it says here. Let me read it now. I don't want to say anything that the text don't say. There the Lord does what? Now, somebody, I'm going to ask, what kind of term is that? Command? Or order? And that's a what? Military term. Military term. So in my sanctified imagination, right? God has soldiers lined up in heaven. So this soldier right here is grace. This soldier right here is peace. This soldier right here is love. This soldier right here is joy. This soldier right here is healing. This soldier right here is prosperity. This soldier right here is grace. And God, whenever he sees unity taking place, what does he do? He commands what? His blessing to go upon that situation. And so if we want to see God command his blessings upon our lives, upon our relationships, that we ought to seek for unity. I have one more scripture that I want to share. Give me about 5 more minutes and I'll be done. Philippians, as we talk about the prescription for unity, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies of compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The prescription for unity. Look at prerequisites for unity. The prerequisites that we have for unity. Verse 1, your heart has been conditioned for unity. In the King James, it says if. You see that? How many times it say? Four times, right? It says if. Well, the term actually can be translated since. And so it's not saying if this is that if you have any consolation in Christ. What it's saying is, since you have consolation in Christ. Right? So what am I saying here? And I worked hard on these graphics now, saints. I worked hard because I said, you know, I just wanted to put it in a nutshell and move through it. But you have a heart that's been conditioned for Christ, according to verse 1. You have a heart that's been conditioned for unity. Look what it said. First of all, you've been encouraged by Christ. You've been comforted by his love. You are fellowshipping with the Spirit. And you have tenderness and compassion. Your heart. See, you are going, whenever you bring division and strife, you are going against your nature. Your heart has been conditioned for unity. You've been, when you've been discouraged, Christ has come alongside and encouraged your heart. When you've been lonely and aching, your heart aching, discouraged and depressed, Christ has come along with his love and comfort you. As you walk through life, you are fellowshipping with the Spirit. And if you let God work on your heart, you should have tenderness and compassion in your heart. Paul says you have been conditioned. Your heart has been conditioned for unity. And to not exercise unity is a fight to fight against the very nature of who you are. The prerequisites for unity. The portrait of unity. The portrait of unity. Look at verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Paul said, make me happy. Make me happy that you have, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, I don't have time to break all this down. So, again, that's why I did the chart, okay? And I studied, I read through about four or five commentaries, praying and say, okay, Lord, let me get the essence of what each one of these means. Like-minded, it means that you have one mind. Now, again, it don't mean that we all think the same thing, think the same way. But you know what it means when it says like-minded? Let me give you a perfect example. Suppose a husband and wife, you know, have a disagreement about how to do something. And they are on the opposite ends of the spectrum about how to do it. I mean, it's just, they're just totally opposite. And so what's the best thing for them to do? The best thing for them to do is say, okay, let's sit down and let's come up with a bunch of solutions. Let's just brainstorm and come up with a bunch of solutions. So you sit down, you brainstorm, you come up with a bunch of solutions, and then you say, let's put our pride and ego aside and let's just agree on one. Let's agree on one. Now, that's not to say that you don't still think the same way and this person don't think the same way, but for the sake of what? What's that middle word up there? For the sake of unity. Let's find some common ground that we can come together and be of one mind. He said the same love, that we should have the same love for everybody. That, yeah, there are people in our life that have special relationships. And, yeah, we should love our spouses, you know, like no one else. But as far as me treating other people and as far as me interacting with other people, Paul says that I should have the same love, that my love should not be any greater for one saint than it is for another. I might have more fellowship with one saint. I might have more interaction with one saint. But if I've got, you know what the word is there? Agape. And that's the same word for God so agape the world. A group of folks that shook their fist in his face and said, get off my life, leave me alone. And God loved them. He loved them all the same. God didn't love one person more than another. He loved them all the same. So yes, we do love our children. We do love our spouses with a different love and with a greater love. But when it comes to people, our love should be one love, the love of Christ. We should love people with the love of Christ. And if we do that, what does that produce? Unity. The word or the phrase, being on one accord, right? You know what that is? It means one soul. That we should have a heart. I remember pastoring down south, and they would always pray the prayer, Lord, give us that love that flows from, somebody help me, heart to heart and breast to breast. Heart to heart. That's that suke. That's that one soul love. Lord, give us that one soul. Lord, let us be on one accord. Let us feel when our brothers hurt. Let us hurt. When our brothers rejoice, let us rejoice. Let us be of one soul on one accord. And then finally, he said, one mind. And what does that mean? One purpose. That we understand that we all have the same purpose, and that's advancing the kingdom of God. Verses 3 and 4, and I'm done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The performance of unity. Verses 3 and 4. It's not divisive. You know. It's not seeking self-glorification, vainglory. But what? His humility, lowliness of mind. And then seeking the welfare of others, looking on the things of others. That if we understand this passage right here and what Paul was telling us, that we have this unity that the scripture talks about. God has called us to unity. So I challenge you with the following questions as we wind down. For your personal consideration, do I actively promote unity in the home, in relationships, and in the church? And if so, how do I do it? Do I see those around me as teammates and so, what did Paul say? Fellow worker and fellow soldier. Do I see them as teammates and soldiers, or do I see others as adversaries? Do I understand how God blesses when unity is present? Do I really understand that? Do I understand the power that takes place when unity is present? Do I know what it takes to promote unity and harmony? You know, as I look at relationships, things around me, do I really know what it takes? Am I willing to accept the differences? Notice I didn't say the sins, all right? I didn't say sins. Am I willing to accept the differences of others for the sake of harmony? And then in John 17, do I pray like Jesus prayed? In John 17, he said, Father, I pray that they would be one, like you and I were one. Jesus was going to the cross the next day. And what was the one thing on his heart before he went to the cross? That we would be one, like he and the Father are one. Do I pray, like Jesus prayed, that there would be unity among his followers?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Maintaining Healthy Relationships. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Fence of Unity, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Unity. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Unity. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Also, Dr. William R. Glaze's book, Rebuilding the Fences of Broken Relationships is made available by contacting us at anchoredinjesus.org. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.